Father, bless this time in Jesus' name. How would you define the love of God? We talk about the love of God. In Jude 21, we are told to keep ourselves in the love of God. But how do we define the love of God? What is the love of God? There's a common misconception. Pastor Stevens taught on this years ago, that grace is an attribute of God. Grace is not an attribute of God. Grace is God's government. The attributes of God had established that government, but it is a government nonetheless in Hebrews 4:16. So that's not an attribute. It's a government that reflects God's attitude. And it's the standard of His operational premise. But it's not one of His attributes. Grace is not an attribute. Grace is how God approaches me. And then grace is also the thing that keeps me from sinning. But how do you define the love of God? What is the love of God? We are told that God is love in 1 John chapter 4. We are told that perfect love, love made perfect, casts out fear. We are told in Jeremiah 31:3 that God loves us with an everlasting love. But what is God's love? One of the reasons I believe we have a problem of defining God's love is our notion of love is soiled. Not through immorality or unrighteousness, but it is soiled with a human understanding and human love. See, human love is one thing. God's love is something entirely different. God's love will never fail me, and it will never forsake me. It will never abandon me. Human love is something that I give so long as the conditions that I desire are met. Have you ever noticed, for example, that you may have somebody you're close to for a season, and you thought you were good friends, and then somebody says something to your friend, or something happens or whatever, and all of a sudden that friend is withdrawn from you. And they don't really want to talk to you anymore. They don't open their heart to you anymore the way that they used to. That's because your friend lived in human love. Relationships in marriage can be this way when they break. So you have to realize that love is the heart of God. And when we are talking about divine love, we are talking about the heart of God. The very essence of who God is and what He is can be described in that one word. And this is also why love is the fulfillment of the law. Because it's the very essence of who God is. Sometimes you'll see it, and it happens fairly frequently, when there was a marriage and the two people split up and maybe divorce, and now they don't love each other, they hate each other, and they are very bitter and angry with each other. And the reason is that they did not have the heart of God, and they still do not have the heart of God. Although it is unfortunate, it is possible that people get divorced, but they don't hate each other. They still love each other. You would say, well, why would they divorce if they loved each other? They divorced because there was an absence of love. And after the divorce, it is possible for both parties to get right with God and then to love. And that does not even necessarily mean that they're going to get back together. But what it does mean is they have the heart of God for each other. We are told by the Savior, love one another. He did not put conditions or stipulations. He did not put circumstantial definitions. He just said, love one another. Have my character toward one another. It is possible for friends to be the same way. People were friends for a long time and something happens and now they don't love each other, they hate each other. They are lacking the heart of God. You don't ever withdraw love. You never withdraw it. Once it is given, you never withdraw it. Now, that does not mean that things necessarily stay the same. But the heart of God is never withdrawn. Why? Because God never withdraws His heart. If I am able to withdraw love, then I don't know the heart of God. I don't know God's love. It is not possible if it is the love of God for it to be withdrawn. Why? We love because He first loved us. So the love that we give either to God or another is because He loved us. This is the love of God. It's different than the love of a person. Love of humanity. Human love is different than the love of God. Human love says, I will love you, but I have certain requirements of you. You have to satisfy my requirements, and I will love you. Human love, if someone does something against it, then human love ends. And something like anger or resentment or suspicion takes over. This is not the love of God. If this is the love that I live in, then I don't have love. I may have, like Peter had, filio. Take a look at Peter for a second. What was his situation after the Savior came to him on the beach? And Peter was in the water, and he made them breakfast, right? He cooked up some fish, and they were fishing in the ocean. They were fishing in their natural provision, and Jesus had a supernatural provision where you would not normally find it. This is our life. Human reason and the world looks for a natural provision in a natural place. But God gives me a supernatural provision where I often would not normally find it. Jesus was on the beach. How do you catch a lot of fish when you're sitting on the beach? They were in the ocean with the nets. They caught nothing. He's cooking fish on the beach. It seemed to me like He was the one who was better off, even in a natural realm. And then they come over to the shore and they eat breakfast with Him. And Jesus asked Peter a very provocative question. He says, Peter, do you love me with divine love more than you love these fish? That's what he was asking. Do you love me more than you love these fish? But the nature of divine love is such that it is undeserved. Do you love me, although you don't see it in me, do you love me more than you love these fish for something the fish did not deserve? This is why God says, do not love the world. It uses the same term as for divine love. Do not agape the world. Why? Because the love of the Father is not in you if you love the world. But it says agape. Do not love the world with a love it does not deserve. or the love of the Father, the divine character of love is not in you. To be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. Do you love me more? Love, by the way, is always faithful. But it's a divine faithfulness. Love is not sentimental in as much as it won't forsake truth. But love is faithful in as much as love believes all things. It hopes all things. Love is a Philippians 4:8 mindset toward another person. Human love does not have a Philippians 4:8 mindset towards the other person. That's whatsoever things are true and lovely and pure and so on. Human love says, let me take a look at how you are. And based on how you are, I'm going to venture a gamble. And if you are such that I think the odds are in my favor, then I'll venture the gamble and extend something to you. But if you are not that way, then I won't do it. Human love is also the thing, once I have ventured the gamble, I will withdraw it. And now, because the gamble did not pay off, I am no longer extending something to you. That's human love. God's love is everlasting. God's love doesn't look at me. God's love comes from the character of who He is. You see, love never depends on the object being loved. In other words, if I love a person, my love for them is not dependent on anything in and of them. Nothing of them causes me to love them. And that also means that nothing of them causes me to not love them. It wasn't them that initiated the love. They cannot end it. It is the character that is inside, the heart of God in a man. That is where the love of God is manifested in a very practical way. I've seen so many friendships dissolve because somebody says something or all of a sudden thinks something that is not a Philippians 4:8 thought. Do you know where that comes from, by the way? When I think something toward my friend, toward somebody that I have loved and received love from, and now I am a little bit standoff and aloof towards them. Do you know where that comes from? It comes from the accuser of the brethren. I've received a lie, and I have believed and adopted it. And it has destroyed my capacity to love someone. And even if somebody did something wrong, often like somebody will do something and say, I don't love them anymore because of what they did. Really, is your love that superficial and weak and shallow? Is your love really that much of a human manifestation that something can change it that easily? You don't have love if it is. You have human love. Human love is nothing more than a purchase through self-satisfaction. I want something, and therefore I will purchase it and I will use love as a currency. I want something. And this can go to various measures. In the world, it goes to very grotesque measures, whereby people trade their physical bodies for something they are trying to purchase in acceptance or affection or whatever, comfort. But Christians do the same thing also. Maybe often not to the same extent as the world, but the essence of it is the same. By the way, if someone is willing to receive an atmospheric projection, whether from the atmosphere directly where it comes in as though it were a thought, or from an accusation from another person, they don't love. Love is defined. God did not receive an accusation against Joshua in Zechariah chapter 3. God rejected the accusation because He loved the backslidden priest. The love of God is not dependent on whether I am backsliding or not. The love of God is not even dependent on whether I am in sin or not. Fellowship with Him is dependent on that. But the love of God is not. The love of God is everlasting. His mercies endure forever. What is mercy? Mercy is one of the manifestations of the love of God. That's why it endures forever. Because mercy is the love of God in action. So what is divine love? Well, first of all, divine love is patient, it suffers long, and it's kind. It will take the person who doesn't seem to be just so. It will be kind toward that person. It always is a red flag to me when somebody says, I love you, but is unkind. It's like, okay, you love me, but with a human proposition, not with God's character. Because if you loved me with God's character, you could never be unkind. Why? You see, the love of God is forever. And at least for that point in time, human reasoning has taken over. And it's no longer the love of God that you have. It's a human proposition, perhaps based on a mood or a thought, perhaps based on something strange, but always something of self. If you love someone with God's love, the manifestation will always be kindness. How many times do you see people speaking to each other in unkind words? Why is it that those you say you love, you are willing to destroy? Didn't James tell us what the tongue does? How it destroys? And with the same tongue you praise God, but the same tongue you utter curses against your brother? How is that? No love. Love is null and void in you if you live like that. Love is always kind. Now, that does not mean that love will not convict or correct. Doesn't God say He chastises those He loves? But the chastisement is an expression of God's kindness in that type of circumstance. Because God sees an error, and the error is destructive to me. And if I live in a destructive error, God must correct me, or He knows that my fate will not be good. And so He corrects the error of my ways. That is chastisement. But the love of God is always kind. It can be kind because it is patient. You see, patience is kind of a strange thing. Patience means that I am not self-oriented. If I am not self-oriented, then I will have the capacity for patience. But if I am self-oriented, I will have no capacity to be patient with another person. If I am self-oriented, I want from you what I want when I want it. And if you don't give it to me, then I will express my displeasure and try to correct the situation through manipulation in the form of unkindness. Often people will do things like yell, or get angry or frustrated. That is a self-orientation, and they will defend their self-orientation saying, well, I have the right because you are like this. You know what? You are totally void of the character of God. you are oriented toward what you want and not toward who God is towards that person. Did you ever notice that love, maybe you did, maybe you didn't, love protects capacity? Love may not like what is said or done, but it will consider that person's capacity before it says a word. Pastor Stevens once said to pastors, "You do not correct anyone until you have invested love in them." Why? No capacity built. Love always guards the person's capacity because the person's capacity is the capacity for God. So love will always guard their capacity. And it will not exalt itself against that person's life with God. It will not say, "I am so important and my desire is so important and my frustration and my emotions and feelings are so important that I will discard and disregard the importance of your life with God and I will interject that which I feel in my carnal man." Love will guard capacity. That's what patience is all about. Patience guards capacity. And when I have that patience, it will be expressed in kindness. You ever see someone who says, "I love, but I am impatient"? Then you don't love. I'm sorry, you cannot have it both ways. The Bible tells us that love is first patient. And it suffers long. That's that word is one kind of an idea. Patience and suffering long. That means that love is willing to suffer. And it will take the risk. There are two things you can do. You can love someone and take the risk of being hurt. Or you can protect yourself against the risk of being hurt, but not love someone. But you can't have both. Love is willing to suffer long. That means that love is willing to go with the person into the ring, if you will, and wait with them, and pray for them, and be kind to them, edifying them, even when it's receiving none of that in return. And perhaps even returning evil for good. If somebody returns evil for your good, do you still love them? Or will you withdraw? It's a good indicator to see if you have the love of God or if you have a human love. So what is it that you are willing to do? Evil for good? Get away? Or evil for good, suffer long. See, love is never really manifested in its fullness when everything is going my way. Why? Because then I'm not having to suffer long. Now, it does not mean that love is not present and has no manifestation, but the fullness of its manifestation only really occurs when there is something that causes me to suffer. How long is a person willing to suffer? It will tell you the measure of the love of God that that person has. Now, does that mean that I don't change, perhaps? No, it doesn't. But I don't change the character of love. I don't change the character of patience and the character of kindness. If somebody starts attacking, what do I do? What does the Bible say to do with that one who causes division? I mark and avoid such a person. By the way, that's the only time that the Bible says to mark and avoid anyone, is when they cause a schism, division in the body of Christ. And division can come through things like accusation and negativity and so on. But when a person starts to divide, that's the only time that I mark and avoid. But you know, that is still love. Didn't Paul say about the man in 1 Corinthians who was caught having fornicating with his father's wife, separate him unto Satan and let Satan chastise him? Was that in fact not love? No. That was allow that person to be chastised. Because over and over and over and over and over and over they have received conviction and opportunity and God's discipline process and have rejected it over and over and over and over. On the other hand, love covers a multitude of sins. In other words, the person is not someone who is causing division in the body of Christ and refuses to get right about it over after many opportunities. But love covers a multitude of sins. Does love compromise with sin? No, it does not. Love is the expression of God's character, and God's character is also including righteousness. So the love of God does not compromise with sin, but it covers it. In other words, the love of God doesn't talk about people's mistakes or failures. The love of God doesn't talk about people's weaknesses or faults. The love of God covers those things. And if a brother has those things, I come to them. How does Paul say? We are to have a ministry of reconciliation. I come to that brother with a spirit of reconciliation. Not condescension, but reconciliation. Where I reconcile them unto fellowship by the love of God. God's love, when it is practically implemented, is what David said made him great. Didn't David say, "Your gentleness has made me great"? God's love, when practically implemented, turns people to repentance. In Romans chapter 2, doesn't the Word of God say the goodness of God turns people to repentance? Notice it's never criticism. People think, "I'm going to criticize you for your benefit." You know what? There has never been a time when somebody has been criticized for their benefit. You see, our communication has a divine creativity to it. There is no such thing as a constructive criticism. Criticism, by its very nature, is a demonic accusation. And I don't care if the accusation is true or not. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and all accusation comes from Satan. Instead, if I see something in someone, perhaps I see a brother in sin, or perhaps I see someone struggling with weakness, and I have an answer that I believe might edify them from the Holy Spirit, I don't criticize that person and say, "You are like this and like that." You know why? Because then I have stood in judgment of that person, and God will make sure that I am judged for the same thing. And not only am I judged for the same thing, in my heart, if not in my outward actions, I have committed the same thing in Romans chapter 2. So I have to be very careful with criticism. Criticism is simply verbalized judgment. But God said, "Judge and you will not be judged," in Luke chapter 6. So what do? I come to them with divine creativity. I come to them, I don't say to them, "You are like this or like that." I come to them and I say, "Hey, maybe we can do this together. And maybe we can try this." And I don't even point to their weakness or their failure or their sin. maybe we can try this. Or if there is a time when somebody is in sin and I have to bring it to them, I go to them alone but with restoration, but not for criticism or condemnation. Human love will condemn and criticize. God's love edifies. Words that are from God are seasoned with salt. They preserve the heart and the soul. They do not criticize. Women, and I'm not talking about the women here, but women frequently have a problem with criticism. For some reason in our culture, it seems to be a very common women problem, criticism. Not all women, certainly. And men can have that problem too. But you can see it if you listen to conversations, how they can be catty and critical, because it's a female spirit that criticizes. Men can be very self-righteous, and in their confidence they become very self-righteous, and in that self-righteousness they can become very unkind. Women can do that too. That's a very male expression. Either way, it's exalting yourself against the knowledge of God. It is not love. That is human love. God's love does not criticize. What is God's love like? Well, it is first patient and suffers long, and it is kind. It doesn't envy. How many people envy? How often is it that something good happens to another person and they envy? Say, I want that. And it's not that they even want the other person to have it. They just said, I want that. Why is that contrary to the love of God? Why? Because envy is a part of the absence of the cross. And that suffering, long, patient component only comes with a cross. I won't envy if I have a cross, because when one member is exalted, all the members rejoice. So I don't envy if I love. Human love will envy. I'm happy for you, but boy, I wish I had that. And sometimes with envy, a little bit of resentment can come in, can work its way in. Like, you're getting better than I am, and then a little bit of comparison, but you're not as good as I am. It's envy. It doesn't envy. It does not vaunt itself. It does not elevate itself. It does not put self-desire above the desire for the other person's benefit. It doesn't elevate itself in that way. Human love says, I will as long as you are. God's love is not like that. God's love says, I'll lay down my life for the brethren. And if it will help you, I will lay down my life and I will be kind to you. And even when the person is unkind to me, I will be kind to them. Does it mean that I did not even notice that a wrong took place? No, I may notice it. I'm not stupid, I'm not a fool. I can understand when unkind words are spoken or unkind deeds are done. But I will not respond in unkindness if I have the love of God. Unkindness is not in my frame of reference. It is not an option to my volition. It says in Psalms that if I am kind, if you have hard time, this is very difficult for people sometimes. If you have a hard time with this, training yourself to be kind, then do this. It says in Psalms, if you return kindness for unkindness, you heap burning coals on someone's head. it can actually train you to be very kind. And it's not because you have malice towards them. That's not what it means by burning coals. It means that the love that you give, the kindness that you give, can convict the person who is wrong. And by your kindness, you bring in conviction when it is the love of God. When it is the love of man, there is no real kindness to it. It's all about, I'll be kind as long as I'm getting something in return. But when it is the love of God, kindness doesn't have a condition. Kindness is just the expression of the heart that is. But it doesn't hold a condition. Love is not puffed up. It's not arrogant. It doesn't treat another person with contempt or hostility. It doesn't rail against a person. It doesn't cut a person down behind their back. How often does it happen among Christians in casual conversation that they will say unkind words regarding a brother or a sister behind their back because they think they can get away with it because they are not listening? Don't you know in 2 Corinthians that every word you speak you will be accountable for? Whether the person is listening or not, God is. Do you believe the Bible? How often do people say mean and cutting comments because they don't think the other person is listening, and the person they are speaking to, they are soiling and destroying their capacity to love that other person. They are doing great harm. They are introducing death to that person. But you will be accountable for those words that you have spoken. You know, at the Bema Seat, it takes place in eternity. Every word that I speak, I will give answer for. This is why the Word of God says, let your words on earth be few. But every word that I speak, I will give answer for. How many unkind spoken words do I want to speak before God? Because, hey, listen, whatever you speak before God. What is a prayer? A desire before God. A thought before God. God hears what I speak. And I will give account. I have to be very careful. Let your words be seasoned with salt, not with arrogance. People who are often intellectually gifted can become very puffed up because they think they know something. People who are very talented can become very puffed up because they think they can do something. But didn't the Word of God say that if you think you know anything at all, you know nothing as you ought? It doesn't say if you think you know that thing, then you don't know that thing as you ought. It says if you think you know anything at all, you know nothing, not one thing, as you ought. Didn't the Word of God say in John 15, apart from the Savior, I can do nothing? But didn't He also say that through Him I can do all things? But only through Him? What is it that I become puffed up about that I should be unkind to another? By the way, unkindness is always an expression of arrogance. If I can be unkind to you, I am profoundly arrogant against God. Not against you, but against God. I have elevated myself against God. because He says you are His beloved. And I refuse to have God's thoughts toward you. And so I am arrogant against God if I can be puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. Love does not react. Love responds in the character of God. Love does not throw a fit or a tantrum. It responds in the character of God. Love doesn't get cranky. It responds in the character of God. What does it respond to you? It doesn't respond to you. It responds to God's thoughts toward you. That's what love responds to. If love is responding to you, it becomes sentimentality. But if love is responding to God's thoughts toward you, it becomes a manifestation of God's character. Love does not seek her own. It's not looking for its own ways. It's looking for the ways of God. It's not looking for its own ways. How do you think somebody like Ruth could marry somebody like Boaz, or Boaz marry Ruth, or maybe Rachel marry Isaac, and these types of people? How do you think that Jonathan and David could be so united in their soul? How do you think that David could be in his own heart so loving toward God, although sometimes failing miserably? How do you think Paul, after being such a mass murderer and such a wicked man, could become such a lover of the Savior? How do you think Peter, after he had denied Christ because he was so cowardly and intimidated by the religious crowd, could then become a great apostle who preached the first sermon where 3,000 people got saved at the day of Pentecost? How do you think these people could do it? It's very simple. They did not seek their own. There was a time when they did. But when they got to know the love of God, they no longer did. They do not seek their own. They seek the ways of God. If somebody says to me, "I love," but seeks their own ways, I know that their love is a human proposition. But if somebody says to me, "I love," and seeks the ways of God, then their love is a divine proposition. Love doesn't seek its own. Love seeks the ways of God. Love is not easily provoked. How easily are we provoked? How easy is it to get me mad and express it? There is an anger that is right, but there is an anger that is wrong. How easily will I go into the anger that is wrong? How easily am I angry because it's me who was offended, rather than God, whose ways were not upheld? How easily am I offended? If I am offended easily, then my love is a human proposition, but not a divine one. If I have divine love, I won't be offended. You see, are you starting to get the idea of the cross and its role in love? Do you get the idea that faith, love, and the cross and the call and plan of God cannot be separated? They are really one. This is why faith works by love. Love thinks no evil. A thought of evil is an accusation in the mind. And it is not only an accusation like you did something, but it is an accusation like this is humanly good and this is humanly bad. You know what? Let me tell you something. The sooner that you get rid of the idea of this is good and this is bad, the sooner you get rid of that, the better off you'll be. There are not questions of good and bad. That is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Those are the things that bring death to me. Why? Because I am trying to evaluate with a natural mind in a supernatural world, in a supernatural plan and call. How can I say good and bad? Didn't David, when the boys were throwing stones at him and his mighty men said, let's go kill the boys, David, we'll kill them for you. And David said, no, maybe God has sent them. Did that occur to you? Maybe God has sent them. What you call bad, maybe God has sent it for a different purpose. Or what you call good could actually bring leanness into your soul. What you call good could actually make you very passive and spiritually dull. How many people think it is good when they get a lot of money, but then they pay a deep price because the money destroyed their life? And they thought it was good, but it was not. What I call good may be good, but it may not be good. And I have no way of knowing, because my heart is deceitful and wicked. And I do not know my heart. And God's ways are above my ways. Hey, get that. Folks, let me drill this into your head one more time today. God's ways are above your ways. Okay? You can't figure Him out. God's ways are above your ways. Do not try to evaluate good and bad. God's ways are above your ways. If my ways were God's ways, Abraham would never have been Abraham. Moses would have never been Moses. David would have never been David. Solomon would have never been Solomon. Paul would have never been Paul. None of the prophets would have been beans except for maybe Samuel. Israel would have been in the sewer a long time ago. Forget the rest of the world. Those would be my ways, would they not? But God's ways are above my ways. His plan is beyond my understanding. His thoughts are beyond my capacity. His ways are above my ways. Repeat that after me. God's ways are above my ways. God's ways are above my ways. God's thoughts are above my thoughts. God's thoughts are above my thoughts. Don't be surprised when things happen and you don't get them. You don't understand. Why? Because you have nothing to understand with. I mean, if you want to picture my understanding, go outside, pick up a rock on the driveway, look at it, and there you have my capacity to understand. If you want to look at God's ability to understand, look at the planet, look at the cosmos, look at the universe, look at the creation of life, and there you have God's ability to understand. God's ways are more than I can deal with. I receive them and I trust Him in it. And I simply believe Him. God's promises are more than I can understand. If God gives a promise, I do not know how He's going to complete it. Prayer is more than I can understand. If I have a prayer in my heart to God, it is more than I can understand how He's going to fulfill it. But I believe that He said that He does. That every promise of God is yea and amen. And that if I ask, I will receive. I cannot understand beyond that which He has told me. Love has no rejoicing in iniquity. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. What is iniquity? Iniquity is when I live in my emotions, contrary to God's ways and character. That is iniquity. I live in my emotions contrary to God's ways and character, and I am in iniquity. That's iniquity. And in Psalm 94, iniquity is a throne. It is a seat of government. Love does not rejoice in emotions that are contrary to God's ways or character. It does not relax in those things. It finds no comfort or peace in those things. Love rejoices in truth. Love relaxes in the ways and the character and nature of God. It does not rejoice in its own opinions. That is iniquity. It rejoices in the ways and the character and the nature of God. The finished work versus sin. Faith versus sight. Truth versus iniquity. Love rejoices in truth. It bears all things. In other words, it will not only be patient, but it will come to you and it will take you on. It won't say, okay, I'll be patient with you, but I will not talk to you. That is not love. It bears all things. It says, I will come to you and I will be kind to you, albeit you are not in a position perhaps where you even deserve the kindness. It's not up to your deserving. It's up to the character of God's love. And love will come to you and be kind to you right where you are, with no requirements, no stipulations, no anything, no conditions. It will come to you right where you are. It believes all things. It doesn't believe all things like I believe this and I believe that. No, it believes all the things that are according to Philippians 4:8. It believes the things that are of the character and nature of God, that are expression of who God is according to His Word. It believes the things. By the way, this is where faith works in that, by love. Love believes all things that God has said. And if I believe all things that God has said, then I will also believe all things that God has said about you. Love believes all things. It hopes all things. Love hopes all things. In other words, love always has an expectation and never accepts defeat. Love always has an expectation and never accepts defeat. And love will not quit. It will never quit. Human love will quit. But the love of God will not quit. Have you ever met somebody? It doesn't matter whether you are kind to them or unkind, friendly to them, unfriendly. They are always kind. Some believers are like that. I know Pastor Stevens was like that. Pastor Palmer was like that. Pastor Schaller is like that. No matter what you are, friendly, unfriendly, hostile, not hostile, kind, unkind, loving, unloving, they are always kind. Why? They have the love of God. They have the love of God. It hopes all things. It has a constant expectation with no frame of reference to surrender. Love endures all things. It doesn't matter where you are or what you do. It will be there and it will endure with you. It will not reject you. It will not forsake you. It will not leave you. It will endure. It may not enjoy, but it will endure. Like, nobody enjoys if someone is unkind, but it will endure. And it will not change in the face of that evil for good. It never fails. Love never fails. Love never ends. That's what that word fails means. Love never ends. How can love end if God is love? Love is eternal. It will not come to the day where it says, okay, I don't love you anymore. By the way, love is not like. There's nothing about liking in any of this. that you run into someone who is very cruel perhaps, or very arrogant and self-righteous, or very unkind. What is there to like? But this is not love. This is filial. Like is filial. And this is what Jesus asked Peter. Do you love me with the divine nature more than you love those fish with the divine nature? And Peter said to him, essentially in the original language, no, Lord. I don't love you with a divine nature at all. I like you and I have affection towards you only according to what I receive from you. Peter did not answer with agape. Peter answered with filial. I like you so long as you are kind to me, Lord. I like you like I like these fish. I like these fish because they give me some nourishment. You give me something also, and so I like you. In a healthy relationship, you'll have, in a friendship, you will have agape and filial. In a marriage, you will have agape, filial, and eros, touch love. In a friendship, you will not have that erotic aspect, that sexual aspect. But you will have, in a healthy friendship, you will have divine love and then also affection according to appreciation. Those are the healthiest friendships. But any relationship can survive and even thrive after a season if only one has divine love. Because then the one will apply divine love towards the other. And the other will have the room and the time to develop their capacity to grow into God's expression of His character. There is a huge difference between divine love and human love. The two are entirely different. I believe that most Christians live in human love. And I believe the mature Christian lives in divine love. But it will show itself up one way or the other. And if you do not have divine love, if there are times when you fail, don't be condemned. Realize something, that God is going to work in you to conform you to His image. And His image is the love of God. And so He will perfect that love in you. And He knows how to do it. He knows how to transform the heart so that His character has taken over the human character. And then love is revealed from its original source. Amen.